I'm so glad to be here. This church is great. I asked Pastor Brad List, I said, do you know anything about Lexington Community Church? He said, oh yeah, great people go there. And I knew the pastors, Kendall, from years back, just heard of him through a friend of mine named Pastor Jeff Van Gothen. And then Andrew and I have connected, and I'm thrilled about the work that's happening here and some of the people that I know right here that I did, I believe I did your wedding many years ago. So good to see you, Clint and Stephanie. So here tonight, we're going to cram jam. What you have here in a handout is 6 weeks. We'll ignore that. All we want to do today is focus on the beginning of, we're going to tonight focus on mainly that you're built in the image of God and some things around providence and your story, your name, and so forth. But primarily, we're going to focus on gender and look at Genesis chapters 2 and 3. That said, then tomorrow night, we'll look at Luke chapter 4 on the interpretation war, how Satan's lie for each of us, or central condemning thought, is aimed at you because he knows your story. He knows when you were vulnerable, just as our Lord was attacked prior to really entering into calling there in the wilderness. He was attacked with Satan's lies and primarily about who he was. I'll show that tomorrow night. One of the major battles today is that people are being used of the evil one to tell us that there's more than just two genders, that people are not male or female, and are able to make, have fluidity about gender, and are able to make that choice on their own when they want, without parents, during primary education years. And so there's all kinds of warfare. I look like Mr. Rogers. I have kind of a soft voice and all. But I'm really like, I love to fight the evil one. I love a fight. So I'm going to ask you to be feisty about who God says you are and not what you think you are or what you may have given authority for others to tell you who you are. If I haven't confused you too much already, the workbook, just to make clear, at the end, you'll see, let's see what page it is on this, you'll see on page 46 that there's an opportunity for you to write out your identity in Christ and to really share that with people you fellowship with and with your family and train your children and give it to the next generation, that you have an identity in Christ which brings together not only your name and what that means and why your parents named it, but also your genealogy, the good, bad, and the ugly, also that you were given a gender and you're not the other gender, and then right down the line, renouncing the lie and your foolish strategies. And the last three paragraphs are already written for you. You could rewrite them, but that's gospel stuff. We're going to replace Satan's lies with the gospel. And so paragraph one there is justification. Paragraph two is adoption, I believe. And paragraph three is about not progressive sanctification, but that you is, you be, as a Christian, a saint, a sanctified one, a one set apart as holy. So it's like Romans 6 stuff. You're definitively sanctified. We'll go over some of that. I didn't even bring up glorification in this identity, but there's so much to the gospel. And it's the milk for the baby, the gospel is, but it's the meat for the mature, because we all tend to forget the gospel. They say fish don't have a good memory. If you put a castle in an aquarium of a little fish, it goes around and it says, oh, a castle. And then it goes around the tank and comes right back, the little tank comes right back and says, oh, a castle. And that's like us. We forget the gospel as soon as we leave here. We wrestle with who we are, and the battle over who you are is a constant battle, by the way. And especially if you have kids, children are excellent observers, but they're poor interpreters. And they need parents or disciple makers over them to help them understand God's interpretation about what's happening and who they are. I don't know why I said all that, but I'm looking forward to this. I wanted to just point that there is a goal, page 46, to write out your identity. Everything will go along with that. But turning back to the beginning then, just at the introduction, you'll see on page 4 that there are 4 seasons. And the season we're looking at here of spiritual formation is identity in Christ. This is not, these 2 nights are not about you doing something. This isn't about performance. This is about who you is, who you be, who God says you are. And so this is important, because if we don't renounce what Satan says you are, if we don't renounce what I call the central condemning thought, and renounce our foolish strategies, I'll explain more of this later tomorrow night, foolish strategies, if we don't renounce that and replace it with the gospel, then we're going to go off into the next season of our life calling out of a lie, trying to prove the lie wrong. You're a failure. The condemning thought from Satan is, you're a loser. You're worthless. And if you don't renounce that, because in Christ that's no longer true, if you don't renounce that and your foolish strategies to try and overcome the lie and replace it with the gospel, then you're going to enter into trying to perform in your calling, maybe marriage, maybe single, maybe you're called to be single, maybe it's working as a farmer, maybe it's you're an educator, and you're also married or with kids. You have all this portfolio of calling that does require a lot out of you. But if you don't do it out of who God says you are in Christ, then you're going to be fueled the wrong way in your calling. But if with the gospel, you're going to blossom in your calling. And then the next, this is somewhere around age 35, people settle on their calling. They're more aware. The next one is intentionality. And that's, you know, like 30 to, you know, almost 70 or something like that. And that's where you become more secure about who you are. You've renounced the lies, foolish strategies. You regularly go over the gospel about what God says about you. You're experienced, you're aware of where's your place. Now, this season is about what's my aim. And this is a very important season. This is when your contributions up here and your influence is more here. But by the end, in legacy, the last season of spiritual formation, your contribution's going to go down because of physical old age, and your influence will go up. Just walking in the room, you will have a major influence because you've squared who you are. And you're more concerned if you're okay with God than if you're okay with everybody else. Secure about what he's called you to. And you've taken aim. So I'm in this intentionality years. I'm aiming to invest everything I can for the kingdom of God out of a clear sense of gospel and calling and so forth. But then I'm looking forward to legacy, and legacy asks not what's my place, calling, what's my aim, intentionality. Legacy asks, what's my message? And hopefully it's going to be a gospel message. Hopefully you're going to stretch out your hands and bless the next and second, third generation after you and call them to life with the gospel. That being said, the importance of identity is that you always kind of go back every day and remind yourself, oh yeah, I'm pardoned of all my sins. I'm accepted as righteous in his sight, but only for the righteousness of Christ. And I'm loved, chosen before the foundation of the earth to be his son or daughter. I'm loved. And I'm set apart. There's a radical breach with my sinful nature. I'm not a victim. I am going to mortify sin and overcome and learn to love well. And you're going to move then in your calling with ultimately aim more and more and have a life that leaves a good, weighty gospel message. So that's why identity is so important. We thought we could have some Q&A time after. I hope you like that. I like interacting, knowing what's on your mind and so forth. So keep that in mind. And if I say something wrong, the pastors will clean it up. It's okay. We'll just give it a shot. Let's see. So on page 6 then, we're going to begin with asking the question, the most important question, the central question of first importance for a vital, lifelong gospel transformation process is the question of all the cacophony of voices out there saying about who you are and all. The ultimate question is, who have you given the authority to tell you who you are? Who have you given the authority to tell you who you are? Is it someone, a boss? Is it a parent? Is it a spouse? Is it a friend? Is it a bully? Is it a coach? Is it you yourself? Now here comes the Sunday school question. Who is the only one who has the authority to tell you who you are? Jesus, you know. So in Christ, because you're in Christ, your whole identity changed. Union with Christ. You're not united with Adam anymore, a son of Adam. You're united in Christ. In Christ, used over 200 times in the New Testament. That's one reference per page. It's probably pretty important that we understand union with Christ. For from it flows justification, adoption, all the benefits, reconciliation. Everything flows from union with Christ. You have a new identity in Christ. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have come new. That's the new ESB. But in the Greek, it's just, if anyone is in Christ, hyphen, new creation, new identity, new person. Who have you given the authority to tell you who you are? Now, just some thoughts in our contemporary culture. Where do we look for authority to tell us who we are? We could talk more in Q&A, but I'm just going to look to a philosopher who's been influential in the evangelical world, and that is Charles Taylor. influence a lot of the Gospel Coalition leaders, if you know that realm. But basically, he says, one thing about contemporary individuals is that we see ourselves as a buffered self. We don't see ourselves as porous, that is, something can affect us. We don't believe anymore in evil spirits can affect us. We don't believe the Holy Spirit or God can affect us. We don't believe that a curse or a blessing could affect us. We see ourselves as buffered and nobody can affect us. We are our own autonomous individual person. Another sign of our times is we believe in exclusive humanism. We believe that man is basically good, there is no God, and all there is this material world, and we need to make it a better place. And so I won't go into all that. I think you're aware of that. It's also a time where belief, faith is fragile, where you could see somebody who is a pretty, you know, committed Christian, and all of a sudden they come out and say they're an atheist. They're into the new atheism stuff. You have this major conversion or deconversion narrative going on in our culture. Fragility of faith. People don't have a strong foundation in a postmodern context. I won't say any more about that. Now, as we go down, the first thing I want you to look at your handout is there is something important about your identity. We're going to come back to creation, but let's use an old word, providence. Pastors, do you know what I'm saying? Maybe not. Maybe. I don't know. Do you all know what, have you heard providence? Is that like a kind of a, you know, this church was founded in 1856, right? That used to be like a major word. And so it's just that God created everything, but he didn't just sit back like a deist would say. He doesn't just wind up creation like a tin soldier and sit back. He's actively involved sustaining all that he made and governing it, all people's, all creatures' actions, that every prophecy and promise will come true because he's sovereign. Providence. So in providence, it wasn't by chance that you were born to your parents, given a name and an ethnicity, none of which you chose. God is the author of your story. The psalmist says, Psalm 139, right? Pro-life psalm. Before I was, the Lord had written in his book what is to come to pass. God is the author of your life. And so let's start with your family. What's your full name? For example, mine is Robert Davis Smart. I thought no one would marry me because I always got made fun of. I was either Maxwell Smart or Dumbhead or something like that, or Smarty Pants. And I thought, no one will marry me. And so people ask my wife, what's her maiden name? And she says, oh, it's gross. And they say, that's okay, tell us anyway, what is it? Well, she said, it's gross. So she was happy getting married and becoming smart. And now they have cars named after us and all kinds of things. There's phones named after us. It's really neat. So things took a reversal. But anyway, what does your name mean? I looked up on Google search, what does my name mean? Robert Davis Smart. I asked my parents and others, why was I named this? So I understand, in some sense, through the sovereignty of God, God in some way gave me a name. There was Abram, but he was called Abraham, a name calls out the goodness and glory and the calling in your life. Eve means a life giver, mother of the living. And so every name, you were Cephas, now you're going to be called Peter. You were you know, pebbles, you will be called, you were Simon, you will now be called Rocky. You know, every name matters in the Bible. You were Jacob, you manipulator. Now, since you lost the wrestling match and will limp out an awesome leader, you will be called Israel, which all of us now sort of have an affinity to. Not saying that we're Jewish all, but that there's something about the people of God that are now known to prevail with God and win. So what's your name mean? And your ethnicity second. What is your ethnicity? I mean, I know mine. I'm the youngest of six kids, born in a Catholic family. But my grandfather was a preacher's kid, and nonstop back to the Great Awakening, there's all these preachers. Nonstop. I didn't know any of that. And I was lost in a fraternity in Purdue University, and a Christian group came and did evangelism, and I gave my life to Christ November 16th, 1981. Told my parents, and they thought I was in a cult because it was called Navigators, and it's like, what's that? A sailing club? You know, and it's like crew. It's like intervarsity, these kinds of groups. Anyway, I led my parents to the Lord and learned about our heritage, and it makes sense. God sort of punished the third and fourth generation, reached down to the youngest kid of a litter, saved him, and called him into ministry because God is faithful. Maybe they all prayed for me or future generations. But I also have, my ethnicity, I knew my ethnicity, Scottish and all, but I took one of those swabs, sent it in the mail, you know, spit, comes back. I'm 40% Scandinavian because the Scandinavian Vikings came to Scotland and raided and so forth, so I got Scandinavian too. The point is this. Can you embrace your ethnicity? Do you see your ethnicity as superior to other ethnicities or inferior? Those both would be wrong because God is into every ethnicity, redeemed every ethnicity. Next week I'll be in Lithuania. There are so many wonderful nations out there, and God redeemed, Jesus redeemed them, and every tongue and tribe and nation will be around the throne saying, worthy is the Lamb, because he loves all the ethnicities of the world. There is no superior or inferior thing in his mind. So what's your ethnicity? And then heritage, I mentioned some of my good heritage, where we even have a relative that was on the Mayflower. He was the guy that fell off. He was a servant. And when the parents died, he married the daughter and John Tilley. But we also have the ugly. My uncle on my dad's side, my uncle was an alcoholic. I have on my mom's side an aunt who was an alcoholic. And so there's a mess, the good, bad, and ugly. What is your family's genealogy, at least back to your great-grandparents? Do you even know? What was your grandfather's message to your parents or grandparents? What was your dad's message to you growing up? What was your mom's message to you growing up? I mean, they have said it exactly, but there's like you could boil it down. What was the family message? And how did that shape your identity? Was it true? Was it gospel true or not? How much authority did you give to it? So your heritage, what's your full name, your ethnicity, and your heritage to embrace it, to not be ashamed of it. For Jesus himself came in Matthew 1. He obviously discipled his disciples to know his genealogy, because Matthew gives one and Luke gives another. Isn't that fascinating? His identity is super important, and so is yours. God is telling a story with your life. There's a beginning, a middle, and an end. And there's tension in your life. And your name plays into it. Your family plays into it. Your ethnicity and all these things. And there's an evil one involved to ruin your life. And there's an awesome hero and redeemer, Jesus Christ. And he's bringing your story in providence to a resolution, to glory. And so it's your story matters because you matter. All that being said, though, the main thing today I want to go over tonight is Genesis chapter 2, if you would please turn there. We know from Genesis 1, 26 through 28, where God says, let us make man in our image, male and female, and gave them dominion. And so on the sixth day, on the maximum intense day of creation, from 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, he makes man. And we are differentiated from all creation because of one thing. We are made in the image of God. Everyone in this room has a unique thumbprint. Everyone bears the image of God. Everyone's face matters. Everybody you meet anywhere, no matter how difficult they are, no matter how annoying they are, one thing you can go back to is they're made in the image of God. They is the image of God. They are in the image of God. You have glory. If you weren't here, we would miss you. You matter. Because, not because you perform so well, not because you're so handsome or pretty, not because you were a star in high school basketball or football, but because you are in the image of God. So that this image didn't leave after the fall, because in Genesis 9, no matter what the reason, if you killed somebody, didn't matter how awful they were, you get capital punishment if you take another's life. Why? Because that person, no matter how awful they were, are made in the image of God. Everybody has glory. God says this about you. You have glory. You are made in the image of God. And that is why even before the fall, it was not good that Adam be alone, because there was something wrong. We're relational. It points to let us make man in our image. It points to the Trinity, that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, is a relational, loving love God. God is love. And you were built for God. You were made for God. And we'll go over some of that tomorrow night. The main thing here is just to say that, and then I want to look then at chapter 2, after the 7 days, seventh day he rested. Then in chapter 2, it's like he zoomed in and he said, now let me tell you how Adam and Eve were made and how they got married. And so in Genesis chapter 2, we're going to look at the glory, the ruin, and the redemption of masculinity, and then the glory, ruin, and redemption of femininity. What does the Bible say about us in terms of gender? So it starts with the man in Genesis 2, And I'm going to jump down to verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord made to spring up every kind of tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm going to skip the rivers and go down to verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of any tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. End quote. Then the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make for him a helper fit for him. Now, then we'll go down to verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs, closed up its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, now we have poetic genre, could have been a song, could have been a poem. It's just the genre changes. And he says, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. She's like me, but she's different. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Let's stop there and we'll just look at, why don't we just do the glory of man or masculinity and the glory of femininity just with this chapter. Okay? I should probably get some notes and be on top of things. So what's so glorious about masculinity from this chapter? I'll come down here and talk with you. Ooh, that's a big step. You must have long legs. What's so great about men? What's so glorious in this chapter about men? What's so awesome about masculinity? We're going to look at the ruin, but can we ask, can we see what's so glorious about, this is before the fall. What's so glorious about men? What are they made from? Dust and dirt. Men love dirt. Men are glorious when they are connected to dirt. Boys love dirt. We would go to a wedding and our boys would make a beeline all dressed up for the mud on the way to the wedding. We love dirt. We love to cultivate it. We love to work with it. We love to see fruit. We like to use it to produce. Men are glorious because they love dirt. We could talk more about that, but creating, cultivating culture and so forth. What else? Made from dirt. What else is glorious about masculinity before the fall? Where did God put him? What do you think he did there? He had the creativity to tend it and keep it. And, you know, he probably loved it. Men are glorious when they take it and design it and steward what God gives. They don't own it. They steward it. Men are glorious when they provide. When they work. When they enjoy their work, it is glorious for a man to provide and to work and to enjoy dirt. We'll get more into that later. What else? Men are relational. It wasn't good for him to be alone. Men are glorious when they're relational, when they long for deep relationships, not when they're just stoic and tough and or passive and almost half alive. What else are glorious about men? What does it say for this reason? Well, let's go back before that. Men are glorious when they delight in femininity. He sings over, he praises. He kind of has this doxological delight in the woman. Men are glorious when they are at peace with women, the other gender, when they delight in their daughters or their wives or their fiancé. We'll go that far. When they delight in their mother and grandmother, when they delight in femininity in a holy way before the fall. And then men are glorious when they're poets. He comes up with something here. It's not on the top charts of our songs today, but it does end up in Revelation again. And then it says, for a son will leave his father and mother. Men are glorious when they leave, and they're not a mama's boy anymore. And they leave the house when they go pursue a godly woman, if they're called to be married. I'm not saying every man is called to be married, because Paul advised us not to marry, to give ourselves to the kingdom of God more fully and not have divided interests. But if to be married, in Adam's case to be married, men are glorious when they pursue a godly woman. Not when our boys were little, I would say, like I remember one, I said, okay, he was homeschooled, and he was going to go to a Christian school in town. And I had been teaching on Proverbs, that go after the godly woman. The godly woman is tough as a woman, knows she has worth. Don't go after the simpleton, the fool, the evil woman. So those are the categories in Proverbs. Or you'll be taken to the bread slicer. I mean, you'll be mincemeat. Don't go, all the girls come up and text you and all that. You wait and pursue a godly woman when it's time. And so, don't wait around. You take the initiative. Well, my one son, he went right in seventh grade, goes right into this Christian school, comes home the first day, and he says, Dad, he's seventh grade. He says, Dad, I got the most godly, beautiful girl in eighth grade. I said, I won't say his name. I said, we need to wait on that. That's really good, but we're going to kind of wait. And they're still friends to this day, and he married someone else. But he said, all the eighth grade boys want to kill me. So, but anyway, it's glorious for men to leave home and pursue a godly woman. And so with our sons, I would take them aside. Like one of them is like 6'3". His name's Ethan. He was one of the twins. I'd say, Ethan. I mean, it used to be like this, and then it was eventually like this. Ethan, God made you a man. You are not a woman. God loves men. You're not like your mom, but you're like me, but you're your own man. And God has a call on your life, but you need to know that you are a man and not a woman. And what it means, God called you to move into this life, to go into the dirt, to create, to provide, to enter into calling, and to rise up and go for it. And even the way God made men in our private part, it's strong and tender. You're to move into this life with tender strength, into the womb of this world, to multiply your life, to leave your mark, to be significant in the kingdom of God. Rise up. go out, leave, go, go, go get them. I'm with you, I'm for you, call me anytime, go. Okay? So bless them and send them. So otherwise, they're going to be trying to get affirmation about who they are as a man from everyone else in the world, except what God says about them. They need to hear it from a primary person in their life, usually a father and a mother, but grandparents and other disciple leaders, all that, pastors and all that. So what's so glorious about a woman in Genesis 2? What is she made from? From the man. And so she is made from man. Women are relational. What's glorious about femininity and women is they are relational. They know more what's going on in this room right now than any of us men. Men are clueless about relationships. My wife will say, you should call so-and-so. I just say, okay, call them up or whatever. I'll come back and say, how did you know? Because they know. God made women relationally. They give birth to relationships. Intimacy is important. They bond better. They communicate better. Like our men's thing, like what we'll do a foundation hour once a year, kick off women's ministry, kick off men's ministry. And the women's ministry is like nice tablecloths and like cute little things on the table, and they're all talking. It's like, man, I wish I was there. It's so much fun. Good food and everything. And then there's the men. All right, this year, you know, just like last year, we got a fall retreat. You guys need to come. Okay. We have men's discipleship. Yeah. All right. I think that covers it. We did a few more things. And, you know, I think there's coffee. We could steal some from the ladies, you know. What's glorious about women is you're relational. And then what else is glorious about women? The obvious thing. Guys, what's glorious about women? The beauty. Every woman is beautiful. And they're made beautiful. God made women beautiful. And they're to be delighted in. They are be told they're worthy of being taken care of. And they're made in the image of God. God loves women just as he loves men. And and then it says a man leaves, but what's glorious about a woman is she is taken. She's pursued, and then her father gives her in marriage. So usually a father walks down the daughter in the aisle. That's transcultural and trans time. And that is the way from Genesis 2 that's repeated in Ephesians 5. And that is that women are glorious when they wait for a godly man and, you know, respect authority that God's put over them to have discernment and be given to the right man. And so I would say to, also women are, woman is related in the Hebrew to the womb. So the heart of a woman opens and closes, opens slowly and can close, and then takes a while to open again. If you hurt a woman, you can't just like fix it. It's like they open up their heart slowly. So even in the private parts of a woman, God made them to wrap themselves around a godly leader and to adjust. They're called a helper, which is in Hebrew, ezer, which is used for the word armory. They are a strong support and fit for the man. They're able to adjust. Women are glorious because they wear a lot of hats in life. They might be married, they might have kids, they might get a job in this way and that, and they go through stages in life. Women can handle change. They go through a change once a month. They go through the change. They might change their last name. That being said, then, it's good to affirm the glory of being a woman to your daughters or to any woman, to speak the words of blessing over them, to remind them who they are, and to remind yourself of who you are, women. So I would say to my daughters, I had two, I would say, you know, like, Lizzie, God made you a woman. You are not a man. God loves women. God just thought up women. We're not alike. I'm a man. You're like your mother, but you're a woman in your own right. And I'm going to, especially in teenage years, when daughters and moms can get kind of, the man should separate them and take them out, maybe on a date or whatever, and affirm their gender. God made you a woman. This you are delighted in. I delight in you, but the father you always wanted is above. And he says, you are my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. This is his world. And there's a safe place for you and a right man if you're called to be married. And I'll walk you down the aisle to the right man only. But first, I'm going to walk you to Jesus Christ so you could hear the Father say, you're my daughter in whom I'm well pleased, and have a secure identity. So you're not like so open to even the mailman or anybody that just would affirm you. I'm going to affirm you, and you need to hear God affirm you that you're delighted in. And so I'm going to walk out and lead the daughters into this world to the right place and leadership and authority and so forth. So that's what's so glorious about men and women. With the fall, then, we see that the serpent came in Genesis 3. And I'll try and do this in 15 minutes. So the serpent came. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of? I forgot to say that men are glorious when they protect. The man was to protect his wife from the tree. Men are glorious when they fight, when they speak up for their wife or the people that God's given them to lead and protect. Men are glorious when they are warriors, when they fight and protect, right? Obviously, Eve knows that she's not supposed to eat of the tree. Who told her? Because she wasn't there. Adam told her. So up to this point, Adam was protecting her, but now we'll see he won't. So the woman, God, the evil one goes to the woman. Did God really say? And she said, but God said, you shall not. Verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to her eyes. And the tree was to be desired to make one wise. So she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew they were naked. they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God in the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" Present tense. And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, Great question, who told you you were naked? "Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man throws his wife under the bus. "The woman whom you gave me to be with, she gave me fruit and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God gives three curses. The first is to Satan, the serpent. And in verse 15, he promises that that Satan's head will be crushed and one will come through the offspring of the woman, and one day he will be crushed. That's the first gospel in the Bible. And it was fulfilled when Jesus crushed Satan's head on the cross. But I'm going to go down to the feminine curse and the masculine curse. To the woman, he said in verse 16, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and in pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you," quote, "you shall not eat of it," end quote. "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So what's so, as Francis Schaeffer said, we're glorious because we're made in the image of God, but we're glorious ruins. We're all fallen. We're fallen image bearers. We have glory, we're ruined. If you're a Christian, you're redeemed. You're a glorious ruin, redeemed. So we're looking just now at the ruin of masculinity. What's so fallen about masculinity or men? Was he there? He was, verse 6, with her. Men are fallen when they don't use their voice in a time of battle. His wife is dialoguing with Satan and he's silent. Men are fallen when they don't speak. Men are fallen when they don't defend or fight or use their voice. Men are fallen when they hide. All men hide. Men are afraid of their glory. All men hide either their strength or their tenderness. God made men in generally strong with tenderness. As we mentioned, even the way we're made bodily. And so some men hide their strength and they're all tenderness. And that's ugly because men are to be tenderly strong. And they're passive and effeminate. And some men hide their tenderness and they're all strength. Mr. Tough Guy. And we could describe that, but they're afraid to be tender. They're afraid to ever cry, afraid to ever share a longing, afraid to ever be gentle. Because if they did, it would feel like death for them to be gentle and share deep feelings. They hide their glory, their beauty. Which one do you tend to hide? Your strength, men, or your tenderness? Men are fallen because they blame. Who did Adam blame? Eve. But first he blamed someone else, God. The woman you gave. If you didn't give me this woman for my wife, I wouldn't be in this mess. And she's the one that gave, and I ate. We can't handle being confronted. Men are broken in conflict when they don't admit they're wrong and they blame God or somebody else. Then the curse of the woman of the man is in verse 17 and following. And that is the main gist of it, is that everything. Why? Here's a question. Why did God, who is good, aim the curse at man's glory? What was glorious about men? Dirt, work, significance, provision, all this stuff. And God aims the curse at what they're glorious at. So that every man now, every boy coming up to swing a bat in baseball, every boy, man, struggles with, I'm not enough. You know, I work so hard, sweating out there. They never give me a raise. They never notice me. And they drive their wives crazy because they come home and it's all about how they should be greater, or they are great, or they're not great. It's all about significance. And every man, no matter what, is struggling with, I'm not enough. We need a leader in men's Bible study. Any of you guys want to do it? Oh, I don't know. All men are scaredy cats. How do I know? Every man's a sissy. They're afraid of their wives. They're afraid of leadership. Why do I know? Because every man in the Bible's afraid. And the only ones that overcome that say, God is my strength. God is my strength and my weakness. God is my rock. God is my fortress, my warrior and everything. So men who learn to go towards scary things, trusting God, work, you know, that's a redeemed man. That's life. Everything we do, I have one discipleship group, I just say, every week, tell me your scary thing you did. Why don't people do evangelism? Because they don't want to get rejected. I mean, we've got loads of stuff. But men struggle with, I'm not enough. Everything I do is sweat, thorns. It just seems like everything I build in this life falls apart. What's fallen about women? Femininity. The woman wanted to know. Women in general want to know more than they should know. It's kind of like the husband goes out fishing with some guy for 3 hours and he comes home and she says, how was it? Well, it's great. What'd you do? We fished for 3 hours. What'd you talk about? I don't know. Well, did he bring up the, you know? I don't think so. Women want to know more than they should know. Women hide too. They hide their strength. A glorious woman is both a strong Ezer, but a woman is, just by the way, in general, women are made, they're more tender than they are strong. But there's like a strong tenderness to be a beautiful woman. Strong tenderness. And so all women hide either their strength or tenderness. When they hide their strength, they're just like this, oh, please save me. They're like on the railroad tracks waiting to be rescued from the train, you know. And that really functions. A lot of guys fall for that until about the first week of marriage. It's not beautiful. You need to be strong. God says you are. Or they hide their tenderness. They wear a power suit They don't like men that much. They're kind of tough, and they're going to get the job done, but they're not going to cry, share longings, or be sweet and gentle. Which one are you, women? Do you tend to hide your strength or your tenderness? All women are glorious ruins. Which one do you hide? And then women, they blame shift too, but if we go to the curse to save time, verse 16, why, God being good, does he aim the curse at the woman's glory? What was so glorious about women? Relationships. There are two primary relationships in this poetic genre, are husband and children. All women have an ache. They long to go back to Eden before the fall. All women have this ache that they could just connect and bond with somebody deeper. And it says that she will be crouched to control the man, her husband. Some say, you know, the husband is the head, but people say, yeah, but the wife is the neck, and she turns the head wherever she wants. You know, there's all kinds of jokes. But women learn to use their beauty and their femininity to manipulate relationships. They're savvy in relationships to manipulate and try and get what they want. All women fall in this. About all women is this being crouched to control relationships, to get what they long for. And women in the curse, if the man ultimately, the bottom line, feels he's not enough, the woman feels she's too much. She wants way more. So when you think of a marriage, the woman says, you know, I just don't feel like you coming through for me or something like that. And then the man feels like, oh, she's saying I'm not enough. Oh, I feel like I'm not enough. And she's saying, well, I'm too much. You know, that is the curse. Every marriage faces that in one form or another. What does a redeemed man look like then? Who's the redeemer? Who's the hero of every man's story? Who's the hero for the rest of the Bible? Daniel? David? The one who had an affair and murdered Uriah's husband? Who's the hero in the Bible? Every passage. This is Sunday school. Jesus. Who's the one who's going to come as a man and get in the dirt and be made of the dirt from heaven? Who's going to slay the dragon? Who's going to crush Satan's head? Who's the warrior? Who's the poet? Who's the parable speaker? Who's the storyteller? Who is the hero? Who's going to pursue a sinful, controlling bride? Who's going to bring the bride to glory, to heaven? And when she walks in all beautiful, he's going to say Adam's very words, at last. A redeemed man embraces the sorrow that he's not enough, turns, because that's, God is good. He gave the curse so we would be licked. A redeemed man says, I'm licked. I'm not enough. I am it enough. As one of my kids used to say, I am it, enough. Then you turn to Christ, who is enough. And in his sufficiency, in our display of weakness, he shows his strength. And then we go back to the dirt, move into culture, provide, fight, use our voice, pursue godly women in a delightful way. We have peace with women. We are both tender and strong, mostly strong. We protect and all these things. we multiply our lives spiritually, investing in younger faithful men, and so forth. So a redeemed man braces the sorrow and says, I'm not enough. One time my wife, I preached a sermon. I thought it went great. I thought Sunday was great. We're driving home in the van, five kids. Like I said, zone defense. We're doing the best we can. And, you know, we learned to laugh a little bit more. It's like, we're out of control, but things are good. I thought Sunday was great. I said, she was quiet, sitting in the front. I said, Karen, you're kind of quiet. Is everything okay? And she said, we'll talk when we get home. 10-minute ride seemed like an hour. We get the kids kind of busy. We're like standing in the dining room. Kitchen's there. They're in the living room, I guess. And we're standing there. And I'd been thinking about all this stuff, the curse and who I am. And I thought, really, it's the poor thing. She feels she's too much. And of course, I'm not enough. Duh. So I thought, here's my advice. Stay warmly present and embrace the sorrow. So I'm listening to her. I can't remember what she said. She basically said, I'm not enough. And I listen to her, and the whole time I'm like listening, thinking, I'm not enough. You were built for God. No man would be enough. And I believe if men could just stand present and listen to how they're not enough and not defend themselves, not go into wallowing in failure and all, just love your wife and face the music of the curse, but you're a redeemed man and you're just there to love her. And I remember whatever was said is that she felt great. And I, on the other hand, felt like a Mack truck hit me. It took me about a week to get over that. But if we could just be warmly present and embrace the sorrow, how sad that, like, we will never, no marriage, no one, nothing here will ever satisfy us because we have so much glory. Our longings, we were built for God. C.S. Lewis said, if in this world nothing satisfies, it's to tell you you were built for another world. You were built for God. And so we could embrace the sorrow. We're never going to have it all here. And we could be warmly present and show compassion to people. And what does a redeemed woman look like? A redeemed woman embraces the sorrow that she's too much and that all her foolish strategies to manipulate don't work. And that she really is both strong. She's strongly tender. She is beautiful. God loves women. And to embrace the sorrow, she's too much, and that, you know, relationships have an ache, is okay. But then in Christ, as she turns to Christ, Christ strengthen her, Christ's relationship with her for intimacy empowers her in her weakness to open the womb of her heart one more time to that not enough husband, that those children that aren't perfect, to the parent relationships that aren't perfect, and to continue to be a life giver, to get involved, to disciple younger women, and to love well, and to keep opening her heart and delighting in people over and over again, nurturing a network of relationships. That is a redeemed woman who's going to cry and be real, not fake, and tenderly strong. So let's land the plane there and just see if you want to talk about anything in our remaining 15 minutes. Here, I got to use that for Steph. Any thoughts, objections, extra thoughts you want to add to it? Yes, sir. Do you want to say your first name?
John.
Hi, John. You know what John means. That's who you are. That's what you were named. I know. Isn't that amazing? The reason he put it on their glory. What if he didn't? But he did. Why? Because if men did not see their need to cry out, none of this like come forward and pray a little prayer, or, you know, read a little pamphlet, but like, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Like, oh God, to pray like the Bible, to get on your face and have a blubber face, say, oh God, save me. Oh man, we all got a face. I'm not enough. I need you. And the woman, like, I long for way more, like, way more. Oh, God, please work in my relationships, in my life. Please meet with me this morning as I open up your word. I long for a deep connection with you today. That's true Christianity, and that's God's goodness intended us. In Romans 8, three things groan. Creation, we ourselves, and the Holy Spirit. It's okay to groan. Everything's set on its tiptoes. Everybody's waiting for the second coming. This isn't heaven. We long for more. And while we groan, we don't even know how to pray. The Holy Spirit prays for us, Romans 8, 28, so that all things work together for good. So the more we're honest about that tension, we are glorious, we're meant for more, but we're so autonomous. We just try to keep on being great without God until we're licked, say the curse won, so to speak. I mean, we could still make money, we could still provide, we could still do all these things, weightlifting, be strong and be tender and all this stuff. But it's really not until we really connect with the Lord Jesus Christ that we realize that he is our glory. It's not just autonomously, he's the glory we've always longed for. He's the face we always wanted to see. And a redeemed man, you know, listening to his father, you are my son because we're in Christ. You are my son in whom I'm well pleased. Frees me up to, like, I could go to church and, like, or here tonight and just realize I am highly favored by you. And that's really all that matters as I walk into this network of people I may not know that well. Kind of scary. I don't feel like I'm enough to teach every time. I just kind of go for it with that in mind. So otherwise, I'm toast. Thanks, John. Any other thoughts on this? Yes, Richard.
They make God somewhat them in a bad way. In the sense of, like, showing that he's not powerful to accomplish good.
Yeah. Things like that. Yeah, I mean, I think we all We lower Jesus Christ because we're all committed to denial that we live in a fallen world. So if you don't realize the sinfulness of sin in each of us, in yourself, then you won't realize how awesome a Savior he is. It's kind of like when you were saved, it wasn't like you made a choice and started to go the right direction. He came along, gave you a push. Good job. Way to be. You know, no, we were running the other way away from him, flipping him the bird, okay, just to like provoke you all, because you look so nice. And then, like, you know, we hate him. And we're running the other way. And he chased after you. And he tackled you. And he grabbed you. And he tore a veil off your eyes and your face and said, I love you. I'm going to save you. You have been a wretch. You are now going to be a prophet, priest, and king. You're going to be like proclaiming the excellencies of God. You're going to pray like a priest. You're going to get used to reigning over sin like a king. You are a royal priesthood. You are now in my nature. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. And, you know, you're radically saved. It's a big deal. So he's way more strong, way more tender, and everything that I could possibly imagine. If first I see how fallen everything is, how we're just so autonomously committed to our own way. It's like Jeremiah 2:13. Be appalled, O heaven, my people, not like non-believers, my people, do not come to me, the fountain of living waters, and go over here to broken water jugs, not even living water, for their thirst. Two things I learned from that. We are really thirsty for God, and we, too, are deeply committed to staying away from him and finding life in all this other stuff. That's really our default mode. So God is always stronger than we would ever imagine, and way more loving in that strength than we could ever imagine. So. Yes, John. Yeah. I think what I find is that we're always going back every morning to identity, but then we kind of dwell in one of those seasons. For me, it's intentionality, because I'm already sure I'm a pastor, and I was called to Bloomington Normal and to be married to Karen. And then that changed from, you know, five kids to, well, one to two to three to five. Then five sons and daughters-in-law, you know, grandchildren. Like, that aspect of calling changed. But I'm always going back to identity and really living more with aim right now, contributing all I can while I still have some health. So I think we're always going back to identity, but then we kind of do it. We're either in calling, intentionality, or legacy. That stuff is not in the Bible. It just was a creative way to take creation type things, four seasons, and put it in spiritual formation. So it's just a way to a perspective. Not everyone has to have that perspective. But I do think we all have to be going back to the gospel in our lives. It's like this. You want to be sanctified and grow in holiness? How do you do that? You go back to justification all the time. It's like Galatians 3. You were running well. What happened? And he reminds him that whole letter of justification. Like every morning, I have to start off with, I am pardoned of all my sins and accepted as righteous in your sight, but only for the righteousness of Christ, not mine, imputed to me, received by faith alone. If I don't go back to that, I don't have the fuel to want to be holy. If I start with sanctification, I should be better today. I pray more. I should balance our checkbook and wash our cars, go counsel a lot of people and do some evangelism, whatever I do. And then I'm trying to get justified because I'm trying to perform to get accepted with God. But if I start with, oh yeah, a castle, I'm justified, I'm pardoned. Now I want holiness. I'm not going to use it to try and get what I already have. I'm going to explain a little more on that tomorrow, God willing. Identity is important. So identity, you go back to position. Position is you, it's done, one time, event, justified. Sanctification is progressive, ongoing. So identity, we're always going back to you is glorious, you is a fallen, redeemed one, you are justified, you are adopted, you are a saint. Now, what do we got going on today? Always go back to what is true about us, identity. One last thought or question? Sometimes people ask about same-sex stuff. The basic idea is that the movement today is to argue that gender is fluid, but we know that in the womb, the moment of conception, God already decided gender. No one is born both or with androgyny or unisex. We're born and conceived male or female. You is a woman or a man. That is what happened. Now, there's fallen world and people have same-sex attraction. I address that in my book. We always have a handful of guys and girls in our church because we're near the college campus that we're discipling. And we use identity in Christ with them, and the guys are taking girls out on dates. And we had one guy who told his youth pastor, same-sex attracted. We just worked on identity and so forth. He'll always struggle with that a little bit. But he married another girl in the church. He went to seminary. He's a counselor and a pastor and has 3 kids. He's doing great. But some people have a broken inclination. I'm not going to say, get out of here. I'm not going to say to a guy, don't ever hang around men. You can't be around any men. You got to overcome this. That's the worst thing to do. He needs some vitamin masculinity. He needs something. You can't consume him like a cannibal, but he needs identity in Christ and some healthy fellowship. And we're going to help him in an honest way overcome this and live a more glorious way of masculinity. And so the movement is trying to say, well, I desire same-sex attraction, and because my desire is that, I am that. Do you see that? So we're not going to, you name sin, you aren't named by sin. So the desire doesn't give you identity. God gives identity. God gave it in his word. And we're going to stick with his word, what he says, and we're going to deal with our brokenness and look to our Redeemer to overcome. Did you want to pray? Do you want me to pray? All right. Father, I'm so thankful for Pastors Kendall and Andrew and the people here, the good questions, and our time tonight. We ask you for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to work by and with the Word, and that you would bring gospel transformation in all of our lives tonight. We pray we would rest. You would give people rapid eye movement, deep rest, that you would give people, especially mothers with little ones, please help the little babies sleep. We pray that you would help older people sleep. They would rest secure in who they are, that they're loved. We pray tomorrow that you would give us fruitfulness in our callings, and that you would give us a good number tomorrow to think through Satan's lies and our foolish strategies in relation to those lies about our identity. And that we would repent of those, renounce those, and turn and believe, repent and believe in the gospel. Pray, we ask that the gospel would be more fresh to us tomorrow than it had been earlier that day or the day before. And we thank you so much. We pray for any evil strategies or attacks over anyone's head in this room. We pray those all away. We pray in Jesus' name, and we pray down all the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus tonight. Amen.